the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, going over to a nursing home helps you probably more than it helps the people. And I'm very thankful for that. But I speak for Kent also, I think. We try to find messages that in God's Word that are particularly appropriate for them. And usually when you get past 70, you begin to realize, you know, I am not going to be here a whole lot longer. Some people fight it off and say, oh, I don't want to think about stuff like that. Well, I confess, when I passed 60, I didn't particularly like to think about things like that. But the truth of the matter is, since age 60, I've learned a whole lot more about the Bible. And the promises of God have become a lot realer, if there is such a word as realer. And how's Mad Dog this morning? Think she's going to make it? Okay. Is they going to be here later? Okay, good. She told him she felt like she hadn't been back to church in ages. Well, where was I? I was right in the middle of this conversation thing. Now, the word that's used for conversation, for our conversation is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation is politica. Now, in seminary, they told me, don't use a lot of those Greek words because people think you're trying to impress them. Well, after 31 years, if I haven't depressed you or impressed you, I'm not about to do either at the present time. But I use them because I want you to know that the Bible tells a long, arduous story and tries to get a point across that's extremely valid. Quit looking at this life and letting it be your whole focus. Start looking for your politica. Now, the word politica, it means your place of abode. It means the place, if you will, where you vote. We vote here in Dardanelle. It means where your life is. He said, for your life, your conversation, your political home is in heaven. He says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've told you many times, and I apologize for repetition, but as a young man in my teens, I certainly did not want Jesus to come. There's no sense lying about it. And I did not look at my home as being in heaven. It was right here where Norma Daniels was, where Peggy Garner was, where Leanne Edwards was. It was where these pretty girls were. And it was where my life was. And that was everything. Well, if the Bible ever gets across to a person that this is his short home, not his long home, and a heart will allow God to talk to it and convince it, you're just passing through. And your real joy and happiness ought to be where you're going. And if all you ever look for is happiness here, well, what are you looking for? It's what your carnal man's looking for. He wants you to have a wife that never gives you any trouble. He wants you to have a husband that does just what you want and thinks you're the most beautiful woman in the world. That's what we all want. And that's understandable. And certainly God, who made us, understands that. But if you go to church long enough, and if the word is preached to you, something begins to happen. Your whole focus seems to change. And as you get older, it's a whole lot easier for God to change it. You start looking for your politica, your future home, and you start realizing some things. My ignorance in the Word of God was astounding when I came to pastor this church. Oh, I had all kind of degrees and stuff, but my understanding of God's Word and God's kingdom was almost darkness. And if you don't understand what Jesus said about his kingdom, you'll never be able to shift your focus on what's important from here to there. Now, in Revelation 11:15, he talks about your politica, your future home, where you're going to be forever, your long home, not your short home, your long home. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's your politica. That's my future home. That's my eternal home. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you it is a lot more real than this one. And it is certainly a lot more joyous. And you won't have to worry about having a perfect husband or a perfect wife or a nice little home. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. It's fine to have a nice home. Is that your happiness? It's fine to have children that you love. Is that your happiness? It's fine to have possessions, cars, grandchildren. That's wonderful. That's fine. And it's okay. That's your happiness. But is that all your happiness is? Happiness is knowing something to be true and relying on it to be true. And you can face, I can face anything that happens in this life. If we honestly believe that Jesus is coming back, we're looking for him, and we're going to be in that kingdom in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:50-51. Now this is pretty basic, and I apologize for the basicness of it, but this is something that we really need to think about, because the Bible, from one end to the other, keeps telling you, since the fall, don't concentrate on what the flesh wants. Concentrate on what God's Spirit wants. 1 Corinthians, and here's why. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't take this stuff with you. And you can't take your children with you or your husband with you. You can't take yourself. All you can take out of this life is what you yielded to God after he saved you. You're going to heaven. But how much of a life have you built for yourself in heaven by responding to the Spirit of God? Okay, I'm going to look at each one of you. Each single, solitary one of you. The very fact you're here this morning is a demonstration that you do believe all this. And the degree of attendance in a church and how often you come is a direct degree of where your real heavenly home is. You say, how dare you say that? I just said it, and I'll say it again. The degree of your faithfulness in God's church is a direct manifestation of how much emphasis you place on your future home as compared to your present home. Now, I realize that sickness and things like that keep you away from church. And I'm not an unreasonable monster. I realize jobs keep you away from church. I'm not one of these pastors that says, give up your job at Walmart, and you won't have to work anymore on Sunday. You can come to church, and God will give you another one. You think I'm going to tell you that? You say, well, I know pastors that do. Well, I know pastors that shouldn't be doing that. Because if God wants you in church and you want to come to church, you talk to God about it and let God open you a door, and then you can come to church. But don't go out there and say, I'm going to show my faith in God and give up my job so I can come to church. Don't do that. You'll be a whole lot like Peter who said he'd follow him to death. You ought to come to church regularly? Well, if you're in good health and you're off on Sunday, come and be here. Because that gives glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Well, now that we've settled that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, why on earth would you want to take any of this stuff when you know you can't take it? You're going into a spiritual kingdom. You're not going to have flesh and blood in there. This stuff that God's going to give you and make your new body from is nothing like what you see here in this building, which I'll show you in a moment. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You think that the new body you're going to get is going to be the corrupt body like you have now, and that it's going to carry that corruption into the kingdom? You think all those things that you have put such great value on here are going to be carried over into the kingdom? They're not. Now notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, 50, and 51. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I hope you don't think that the person who spent his whole life running away from God and had no use for the church and found constant excuse blaming either the pastor or various church members or the assembly itself as to why they didn't come to church. I hope you don't think they're going to hell. They're going to heaven. But I certainly hope that you realize when that change occurs that there is going to be some difference in the degree of glory and the degree of joy and the degree of happiness you have in heaven. Now, it all depends when this change occurs. It's up to God. God's going to determine what kind of a glorified body you receive. They will all be glorious. But now, this is your long home. Your conversation, your politica is in heaven. You're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, surely, if you believe that, it ought to matter to you what kind of a body you have forever as far as its appearance, its ability to perform, and its ability to serve God. It ought to matter. And if you believe all this, then it does matter. Now, notice what he says. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So you're going to get a glorified body. And it's going to be able to do the things that Jesus' body did. It's going to be able to manifest itself pretty much where it wants to, according to the will of God. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glory body. Now notice how this suddenly shifts in emphasis. According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Remember when you were out of church, you weren't coming here? Remember? You know what the problem was? The Lord was trying to subdue you, and you didn't want to get subdued. But you got subdued, didn't you? You let him. That's why you're here today, all of you. That's why I'm here. God works in every one of us, for it is God which worketh both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I did that to Gail because I've known her a long time, and she can take it. But it's true with all of us. God subdued me. But I let him. Now that's the question. Are you going to let him subdue you? Are you going to keep working your own ways in this and doing your own thing? And how much of you is he going to change? You think you could be a better child of God, Kenneth? You think you could? Well, I do. Brother Shipley, you think you could be a better deacon than you are? Well, is there anybody here who God doesn't continually work on to do better? No, there isn't. So, if he's trying to subdue you, Let him. Let him put your heart and your mind and your thoughts on your lifestyle that's coming in heaven. And it's according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Did you ever think about a person that got saved and was successful in fighting off God's spirit for the rest of his life and died an old man at 88, just as saved as the day he received Christ, but simply would not let God have his way in his life? Make no mistake, salvation is by grace through faith. Make no mistake. However, did it ever cross your mind that the degree of reward in heaven, the degree of the glory of your body in heaven, the degree of your ability to work for God in heaven is going to be dependent upon how much you let him subdue you? You say, well, I put up a whale of a fight. Well, that's the beginning. If you're putting up a whale of a fight against the flesh, you're trying to let God subdue that flesh. You'll never completely get it subdued. Never. But when Jesus comes, all the time and all the effort that you let him expend in you to try and change you will be manifested in that body. Now notice what Jesus answered to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I am," which is the Jewish proverbial way of saying, "Yes, I am a king." He said, "Well, if you're a king," he said, "why aren't you delivering yourself? Why aren't your followers delivering yourself?" Now notice this answer, because it goes all the way back right up here, Philippians 3:20. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. It's not a flesh and blood kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, is my kingdom not from hence?" He said, "My kingdom is not a kingdom of the flesh. It is not a kingdom like you know here. It is a kingdom made up of spiritual beings in glorified bodies. And that's going to be my kingdom." He said, "It's not of this world. It's not from this world. It's not made from this world." Hebrews 12:22-23. Look at Philippians 3:20. "For our conversation, our politica, our home town is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now look down Hebrews 12:22-23. Here we are, and he's going to tell us about this politica, this hometown of ours, this new kingdom of ours. He said, "But you're coming to Mount Zion, the spiritual kingdom, unto the city of the living God." Says it has a city. Matter of fact, it has two phases in it. The first phase is the city complex in the millennial reign, where Christ will rule over the entire earth and we'll be there with him. That's what we're come to. That's phase one. That's my politica. That's where I'm going to be for 1,000 years. But that's just the beginning. It continues. What am I going to be doing for 1,000 years? Whatever seems appropriate to God for the degree to which I let him have his way in my life, how much I let him subdue me, there is no good thing in the flesh. How much have you subdued it by the power of Christ in you? How much have you let him change in your life? And more importantly, how much of a battle do you put up every day against the flesh because you believe this is true? That's the first city, the heavenly Jerusalem. There's going to be a new Jerusalem that follows the millennial reign that comes down on this earth to an innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly. That's all the Old Testament faithful. and church of the firstborn. That's all of the faithful in God's church, which are written in heaven unto God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. That's your future home. Why were you made complete in Christ Jesus? And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. That's what it says. And ye are complete in him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Okay, so you're saved, you're complete in him, you've been saved by grace through faith, you're going to heaven, you're complete in him, absolutely, no question, you are a just anthropos, man or woman, made perfect. Made complete in Christ, teleos. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, they were faithful and unfaithful. In the New Testament, they are faithful and unfaithful. And at the end of the heaven age, you'll find the unfaithful in glorified bodies, and you'll find them quite happy. But I hope that you're inside the city, and I hope you're with the Lord. And I hope he gives you a ton to do. I hope he works your glorified tail off. And I hope he works mine off. And he's going to work your glorified tail off to the degree that you let him work it off here. So what do you think about church attendance? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Don't come to church because you like me or dislike me. Don't come to church because you like or dislike the teaching of anyone that teaches here. Come to church because this is God's house. And I can tell you from a heart that is filled with certainty that the people who teach in this church, in the back, the young men who preach out here and the old men who preach out here, and Leonard Moses, who's coming up here, Lord willing, and will teach here, I tell you that their motive is because Christ is indwelling. Why do you think Brother and Sister Shipley, with all that gray hair, come over here? Because the Lord subdued them. Because they let him. And they put up with poor preaching, in-between preaching, sorry preaching, no preaching, ridiculous preaching, good pastoring, poor pastoring, and everything else. Because they're subdued by God. And the reason for coming to church is the word taught there. Is the word preached there. If it is, you ought to thank God from the depths of your soul that you've got men and women in this church that teach and preach the Word of God, whether you like them personally, their teaching style, or whatever. This is your home. Now, how many people that are saved are members of the Church of the Firstborn? Very few. And how many of those who are members of churches are faithful? Even fewer. Now this is the kingdom that we're called to. Daniel 7, 13, 14. Now sometimes, if you're not careful, and forgive me, sometimes I seem rather flippant and sometimes I seem rather exaggerative, if there is such a word. And it's almost like, and forgive me, but sometimes the best way to express something is with a song or with something that you're familiar with in this life. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful wizard of Oz, because of the wonderful things that he does. Now, that's sometimes when you look at all these promises, you say, well, that's almost like a fairy tale. Now, let me tell you something. This right here is the fairy tale. And I call it the Brothers Grimm fairy tale. This is a very unhappy fairy tale. They used to have a series on with Rocky J. Squirrel called Fractured Fairy Tales. And that's all this life is. It's a fractured fairy tale. And it has its ups and downs. But when you talk about this kingdom, it's almost unimaginable. But it's true. I won't have any bad motives anymore. I'll truly love people and not have an ulterior motive as a partial reason I do things. I won't have to make any hospital visits when sometimes I'd rather not. I won't have to counsel people anymore when I fight against my own carnality and pray that God will help me because I'd like to bash him over the head. You say, well, Brother Michael, that's terrible. No, that's carnal. That's carnal. You don't know how I'm looking forward to that. Where I won't have to question my motives in everything I do. Where I won't have to say, Lord, is this what you want or is this what my carnal man wants? And I'll be there. Yes, I want a glorious body. Yes, I want to be right where he is. Every day. For all eternity. That's what I want. Will I be there? Well, I'll be in heaven. But my motives are so stinky that I don't know where I'll be in heaven. But God knows what I want. And when you say, for our politica is in heaven, well, what do you want? It's what you want that determines how much you let God work in your heart and life. But this is the kingdom that he's talking about more than 600 years before it was clarified by Jesus. Daniel 7, 13, 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, and like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Well, I've been preaching about that 31 years here, and sometimes if you preach something for a very long time, you begin to wonder. You begin to say, Lord, have they just, you know, do they really, am I just, is this repetition killing them? But I don't know what else to do. This is your future home. This is my future home. How much you believe that is directly proportional to your attendance, your willingness to serve God in this church, and your willingness to be faithful in this church. It's directly proportional to that. So, I tell you what, I've admonished you many times to attend. I admit in my early ministry here, I just flogged you all the time, just like a man with a whip out there beating a poor old chicken to death and telling you possibly threatening you with hell if you didn't come to church. I didn't know very much back then. But now, I try to just present you the Word of God, get you to think about what God said was in the future, and to realize where your home's going to be, and let God increase your faithfulness. Let God start leading you by your yielding to Him to be more faithful in all your things that you do for God. Daniel 2:44. Well, I got up this morning early, went down, and checked on the earthquake. They had a wing dinger, 6.9, almost 7. And let me tell you where they felt it. Here's Israel down here. Remember the fault line that I keep talking about? Rip. They felt the earthquake all the way up that fault line, all the way up till it hit Turkey. Then they felt it all the way across. Remember that subduction zone across the northern part of Turkey I'm always talking about? Used to. It hit that, and they felt it all the way across seven Greece. Remember how I told you it went up off the coast of Rome? Remember all the things I've talked about that? It has felt it all the way up the Italian peninsula. We're not going to have much longer to wait for it. And so whatever we're going to do with the Lord, we better make up our mind in short order whether or not we're going to commit to the Lord or whether we're going to let this life here dominate us. As the toes of feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. You know, I believe those are 10 toes of 10 Islamic nations. You know, I've taught that all my life. You know that in my early ministry here, people thought I was crazy. They looked upon those Arabs over there as poor little old scrawny fellas running around on camels out in the desert that weren't able to do anything. Well, the spirit of Islamic jihad has spread across that area now. And people are beginning to wake up. And those 10 toes are going to come together. And they are Islamic nations, not European. Now notice what it says is going to happen during the time of these 10 toes. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, some of these nations are strong like iron, some of them are weak like clay. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, the descendants of Keturah, the six sons of Abraham, and the 12 sons of Ishmael, who was the first son of Abraham, have mingled themselves together, as well as with the sons, the illegitimate sons of Lot. They've mingled themselves together with the seed of men, other than out of the loins of Abraham. But they shall not cleave one to another. They don't cleave one to another because they don't like one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now here's what I wanted to get to. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's this one right here in Daniel 7. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Well, I think I can honestly say that while I cannot tell you the day, the week, the month, the year, the season, the hour, I can't tell you that. But I have always taught that it was the most likely year for this attack to occur against Israel was 2007. And I see no reason to change that. And I have said if it doesn't happen then, it won't be long afterwards. So we're getting toward the point where you don't have to be a Bible scholar or a rocket scientist or a synoptic analyst to take a look at this world and the morality of it, and without any regard to earthquakes, famine, pestilences, or anything else, you can look and say, we don't have long. And these 10 kings are not far away from getting together and attacking Israel. So I feel a sense of urgency. I felt a sense of urgency here for about the last 10 years to tell people, get ready, this is coming. Now here's phase one of the kingdom. Remember, we go all the way back to where we started. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that Israel is going to be attacked very, very shortly. So here's phase one of the kingdom. He says, behold, I come quickly. Quickly is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers not to the time of his coming, like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 1999, 2012. Not to the time of his coming, but to the manner of his coming. Quickly, suddenly, abruptly, without warning. He said, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take that crown. When God calls you to pastor, he does something to you that changes you. And you have to be careful, because if you don't, if you misuse it, you become a fanatic, and you just put so much pressure and so much hard preaching on people that you'll run them off. So what he puts on you is this. Not just a concern for the lost. Certainly, he does that. And he put that on my heart long before I was called to preach. But I never had a concern for what was going to happen to those other people in the churches where I was when they got to heaven. And I never had a concern much about what was going to happen to me when I got to heaven. I just knew I was going to get there. But when God called me to this church, all of a sudden there was something in my life that was different. I was equally, perhaps more so, concerned about where the individual church members were going to live in heaven and what kind of a job God was going to give them. I don't think most church members receive that. I may be wrong, but I don't think they do. I think that's something that comes with a call to pastor, where there's a burning fervor in your heart, perhaps more for the spiritual growth of the church members than for the salvation of lost souls. And I say that with tongue in cheek, because I'm convinced if the church members are growing in love and hope and faith for one another and for the cause and mission of the church, that the salvation of lost souls will be a part of the concern that the pastor is supposed to have for lost souls. I do have a compassion for lost souls. But something happened to me when I came here, and it's a part of the call. You see, I like Chilico. He's a cantankerous booger, but I like him. And I care whether Chili ends up in heaven. I care what kind of a job he's at. You love your children? When children grew up, you were concerned about what kind of a person they'd become, weren't you? You were concerned about where they'd live. You were concerned about their future, weren't you? That's part of love. I know some preachers that just constantly hammer salvation by grace, salvation. And they hammer evangelical messages, point one, point two, point three, a cloud of dust, an hour of silver away. And that's what they preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they say, oh, some of these other preachers just don't have a burden for lost souls like me. I wonder sometimes. I just wonder, I don't know. Why don't they have this same zeal and concern for where you live in heaven? I like Teresa a lot. I like Gail a lot. Let me look around here. There's not anybody here that I know that I don't like. Some I like more than others because they're nice to me. You say, well, that's a carnal man. I know. How can I not acknowledge? But I care where Cooney lives in heaven. I care where Brent Hughes lives in heaven. God put that in my heart a long time ago. That's why I spend so much time talking about things that have to do with spiritual growth. Because I do care for people. Sometimes I'm sure you feel that, well, I'm not sure, but you see love as an expression that where I come to the hospital and I show my concern for your physical condition, and so doing, you see that I love you. The pastor's supposed to do that. I don't deny that. And I do that. Try to. A little harder now with these legs. But I try to. But I am more concerned about your spiritual location in heaven. And whether or not you keep your crown, I'm concerned about whether or not you remain faithful in church. Because you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your crown. So what is love? Well, you loved your children when they grew up. You tried to get them to do things right so they'd grow up and be pleasing. And that's what a pastor is supposed to do. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar, fixed installation, permanent, in the temple of my God. There is no temple in the final heaven age. That's why this has to be the millennial reign. And that's why in the millennial reign, you want to keep your crown. Because he'll make you a permanent fixture in the temple complex in Jerusalem. And you'll be over there and you won't have to pay to make the trip. And you won't have any worries, concerns, and cares. You'll have a glorified body. You'll be there. And you'll be loving every moment of it. Not everybody's going to be a pillar in the temple of my God in Jerusalem. The earth's a big place. There's going to be a lot of people living outside of it. And I've had people say, well, that's all right. I'd just like to have a little cabin in the corner of glory land. Friend, your whole attitude's wrong. God doesn't want you to get saved and set on your duff spiritually for the rest of your life. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. permanent fixture. Now he makes you another promise here that carries over into the heaven age, which follows this after 1,000 years. And I'll write upon him the name of my God, which is the name of my, which is the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Imogene used to be Imogene, no middle initial Vaughn. When she became mine, she became Imogene, no middle initial Michael Murray. And she became my possession, and I became hers. And we're united. This is where I want to be with her all the time. If you think I enjoy being away from her, you're quite wrong. I have something that God gave me to do that I must do. Oh, I don't have to do it, but I am compelled to do it by the power of Christ within me. And I do want to live where he does, be where he is, do as he commands. I want to work for him. Now notice who he addressed this to. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, this was written to churches. And it's meant for churches. Now here's phase two of the kingdom. And it's a quarter till. And I realize your politica is in heaven, but your stomach's down here, and so is your taste bud. So you need some coffee. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that gave us your word and showed us the path that we're supposed to take to submission to your Spirit. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, where's Thelma and Charlie? Huh. They usually come in after I start about 10 minutes.